Take your Bibles and if you would, open it up to Romans chapter 12. We are finishing chapter 12 today. We've been on it since the 1st of December. But it's a packed chapter, and that's why we slowed the pace quite a bit in order to be able to cover this particular section. I just realized my chair is back in the back. I'm going to have Paul come right up and read this text. Listen carefully to what Paul's description is of how we learn to love our enemies, how we overcome evil with good. Listen very carefully.
Please stand for the reading of the word. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord.
Couple of words in here that probably ought to bring up the speed of what's going on. The word evil really means an absence of good. In fact, if you think about it, you really can't have evil unless you first have good. Because all evil is a perversion of the good or an absence of something that makes the good what it is. Wow, an apple is good unless it's lacking integrity, like a worm's gone through it. So it's lacking integrity, so it makes it no good, makes it evil. Now, we think of evil in moral terms. That's not the way the Apostle Paul understood it. Apostle Paul's understanding of evil is something good that's been twisted, perverted, something in the good that's lacking. And if you think about it, everything... What is a storm? Why is a storm evil? Because it's lacking peace. It's lacking houses that are still erect. They've been washed away or blown away or burnt or whatever, you know, happened in the storm or happened whatever, some evil took place. It's because something's lacking. That's what he means by the word evil here. The word good is just the way things are supposed to be. That makes something good. If it's the way God intended it for to be. The last phrase in verse 20 is the one that most people get hung up with. Heaping coals of fire upon their head, so that's why you're supposed to treat your enemy. Now, there's probably three different explanations for this. It could be that you're supposed to do something nice to make them realize what a jerk they've been and that they really should reconsider what they've been doing. It could mean just helping them out. I don't know if you know it or not, but fire was not something that was readily available in every household. And so you had to bring fire to your household if it went out. I mean, you just didn't, you know, flip the switch and your stove lit up, or you flip a switch and your furnace come on. That's not the way it worked. There was a central location of where there was fire, and sometimes you had to bring that from that central location to your home, and sometimes they would carry it on their head. And so you're actually doing this person a favor. You're helping them out with some need that they have. It could be just something as simple as that. Probably, in the way I think it is from an Egyptian proverb that said that one of the things the Egyptians did when they wanted to show that they were really sorry for something was put heaps of coals on their head to show that they were really, really sorry. They were really, really aware of the evil thing that they had done, and now they want to change. It could be that Paul has all three of these meanings all wrapped up into one. We don't really have to question it because he's really clear on the rest of the section. He doesn't mean to make them mad. That would be to take revenge. And he's talking against taking revenge. The whole section is talking about taking revenge. Talking about against it. So, here we go. Question to be answered is this. How does one even begin to love one's enemies? It seems so unnatural. I don't know about you all, But that's the last thing I want to do with somebody who's made me mad or has made life difficult for me or is my the one who's trying to make life miserable for me, is to do something nice for them. But that's exactly what the Apostle Paul, and as we read earlier from Luke, that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. So, how does one even begin to love one's enemies because it seems so unnatural? Without having, first having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then peace with yourself by the Holy Spirit, you will not even begin to imagine how you could love your enemies. It's not natural. That's because it's supernatural. Loving your enemies is a supernatural enterprise. That is why, if you ever hope to have peace in this world of strife and trouble, and Jesus said, that's our memory verse for today, Jesus said this world is full of trouble, but He's come to bring us peace, you must go to the Prince of Peace. If you want to have peace in this world of trouble, you must go to the Prince of Peace, who has overcome this world. When you find this peace, you'll begin to love your enemies. Husband and wife were at the breakfast table and they were arguing over some little trivial thing. And the argument was not going to be resolved and the man had to go to work. And as he was getting ready to leave, the wife said, "Well, at least can you help me with my zipper on my dress?" And so he came and got behind her and took the zipper and went up and, just to be mean, went like this several times. And then he left in a huff. Later that day, when the wife was coming home from work, she saw a man laying underneath the car in their driveway, fixing the car. And she thought, "I'll get him back." So she went down and took the zipper and went up and down like this and went storming to the house where she found her husband drinking coffee. The husband, realizing what the wife had done, went out to check on his friend who was changing the oil in his car. And he had knocked himself out. Instinctively, he tried to sit up, hit his head on the undercarriage, and there he was, passed out. That's why you don't take revenge. The word for the day is peace. And I don't know about you all, but I could use some. There's a great comic that my wife tried to find online, but she couldn't find it, so she fabricated it. Hagar the Horrible, which is an appropriate name for this particular comic, is talking to his son and says this: "Son, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Attack your enemy at once and waste him while what he did to you is still fresh on your mind." That is not the way. That's why it's called Hagar the Horrible. That's not what Jesus is asking to do. Okay, what action should be evident in the life of a person who is truly demonstrating agape love in the midst of a pagan world? One, never pay back evil for evil. That's what the Apostle Paul says. That's what Jesus says. That is not to be our agenda. Look at verse 17. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." 19, "Do not take revenge." 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Fighting back is not Christian. Yikes. How many times in my life have I acted very unchristian? Because I wanted to get back. The reason why is because we'll never pay back appropriately. That's why revenge is the Lord's. And in fact, next week, the Apostle Paul picks right up on that theme and says, you're to turn that over to someone else who will mete out the justice that needs to take place. You are not to do it yourself because you'll always taint the information to pay back the way you want to pay him back. And you may be flipping the wrong person's zipper. Never is one more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when he takes an affront without rising to defend himself. We become like Jesus when we don't get back against those who do terrible things to us. Okay, what other actions should be evident in the life of a person who's trying to demonstrate agape love? 2, always do what is right no matter who is watching. Again, 12:17, "Do not repay anyone for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, verse 21. I really appreciate the ministry of Billy Graham. He is such a man of integrity. I'm not necessarily keen about his preaching style. I think it's rather shallow. But God uses him. He has amazing ability to probe into people's hearts in ways that I just find amazing. It has to be God. But over the course of the years, there's been several people who have looked at his life, especially newspaper reporters, looked at his life and said, this guy's a sham. And they do research in order to try to find some dirt on him in order to exploit it for newspaper articles. They've never been able to do that. In fact, time and time again, the more that newspaper reporters search into the life of Billy Graham, the more they become his supporters. Because he's just so squeaky clean in every single area of his life. That's what the Apostle Paul is asking us to be. To always do what is right. Even in the midst of people doing things wrong to you, do what's right. Because folks, you'll never know when people might look at the evil you've done to someone else because they did evil to you. They may take that out of context. And now all of a sudden you look like a jerk. In fact, politicians love to do that. And you're going to hear 1,000 stories, if you haven't heard them already, between now and November, of the dirt that goes on in people's lives, but you're never given the context in which the event takes place. That's why the Apostle Paul says, always do what's right. That way there is no context to worry about. 3. What other actions should be evident in the life of a person trying to demonstrate agape love? Treat your enemies as if he were a close friend. If your enemy is thirsty, feed him. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Abraham Lincoln was criticized for being too soft on the South from time to time. I don't know if you knew that or not, but a lot of his policies... He was trying to extend compassion and extend a merciful hand to the South. And a lot of even people in his own cabinet were real critical of him. He said, you should be harder on your enemies. You should destroy your enemies. And Lincoln had this response. Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? No wonder he was a great president, huh? Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? Wow. I think that's what Jesus is saying. I think that's what Paul is saying. I think that's where we need to be as well. And listen, it says, as far as you're capable, this passage says, you're to live this way. You're to do that. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes you can try to be as nice to your enemy. You can extend grace to your enemy. You can do things to your enemy as much as you want. But they're going to continue to be your enemy. The Apostle Paul understands that. Jesus understands that. Jesus extended himself to people all the time. They were still his enemies. Apostle Paul extended himself to the Jews all the time. And they were his enemies up to the day he died. The Apostle Paul understands, and we need to understand, that this is a world full of trouble. We don't find our peace in this world. We find our peace with Jesus. That's where we get the wherewithal in order to be able to love our enemies. Okay, what actions should be evident in the life of a person who is demonstrating agape love? This is the one that really relates to me in the deep way. Never allow evil to commandeer your heart or your mind. You know what commandeer is? The kind of, you know, mutiny on the bounty, or would you take over? When you hostile overrun or revolt, we're never to allow evil to commandeer our hearts. We're never allow evil to commandeer our minds. And folks, when someone does something nasty to me, that's the first thing that happens. My heart and my mind go in a totally different direction. And if I don't take time to set back and to rethink what the Apostle Paul is telling me here and what Jesus is telling me in Luke 6 and in Matthew 5, I'll act in a way that is not only not Christian, but isn't even just. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 29, it says this, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered man, one commits many sins. We always are going to do things that are wrong. We are always going to do things that are not balanced. We're always going to get ourselves in trouble if we act when evil has commandeered our hearts and our minds, when we have in our hearts a revengeful attitude, when we have in our hearts a payback. You know, I'm not going to get mad. I'm going to get, yeah, why do you guys know that? That's not, shouldn't be what we, where our heart is. I love this quote from Cornelius Plantinga. Victims victimize others, who then send their own vengeance ricocheting through the larger human family. Nobody is more dangerous than a victim. And if you don't believe that, talk to Michelle. She had surgery on her legs because of injuries, because victims victimizing her. Isn't that true? Folks, there's a song that, it just escaped me. Break the Chain. No, it's some rock and roller. Sorry. About 20 years ago, we had this music video of this guy out in California, tall, skinny guy. It's called Break the Chain. Basically, the song's about we do evil to our kids, and our kids do evil to their kids, and their kids do evil to their friends, and their friends do evil to their friends, and we just have this chain of evil, this chain of victims and victimizing that keeps on going. Somebody's got to break the chain. Randy Stonehill. If you want to check that out, if you even know who Randy Stonehill is. But that's what God is asking us to do, is break the chain of evil that takes place in our hearts and in the hearts of others if we just play the victim. Don't be a victim. Be one who overcomes the evil, that is more than a conqueror through Christ who loves us. The enemy, I know I have a quote by Pelagius in your sermon outlines. Now listen, don't believe everything Pelagius says, but even a broken clock is right twice a day. So just because he's a jerk and 90% of what he has, well, 98% of what he has to say, this is right. Pelagius had this to say, the enemy has overcome us when he makes us like himself. The enemy has overcome us when he makes us like himself. And this quote from John MacArthur, our own evil is infinitely more detrimental to us than the evil that is done to us by others. That's so good, I'm going to read it again. Our own evil is infinitely more detrimental to us than is the evil done to us by others. I'm going to read the. I have several quotes in your sermon outlined by Miroslav Šolj. He's a Croatian. I have no idea how to pronounce his name. That's close as I get as an American. But the book is amazing. It's called Exclusion and Embrace. And the whole book is basically about why we should not take revenge. Now, you need to understand, he's a Croatian. And about 15 years ago, 20 years ago, you may remember the Serbs and the Croatians and the battle that was going on. Miroslav Volv had watched as his parents were murdered by Serbian soldiers. He watched as his sister was raped, and I believe her throat cut. So he's watching all this. He later becomes a Christian and now has to deal with the fact that the God of the universe is telling him he shouldn't have a revengeful attitude towards the Serbians. This is what he says. Victims need to repent of the fact that they, all too often, they mimic the behavior of their oppressors. Let themselves be shaped into the mirror image of the enemy. They need to repent also of the desire to excuse their own reactive behavior, either by claiming that they are not responsible for it or that such reactions are a necessary condition of their liberation. Without repentance for these sins, the full human dignity of victims will not be restored, and needed social change will not take place. What Miroslav Volf is saying is this: unless you have Jesus in your heart, you will perpetuate the change of victims. It is our natural inclination. But you can't do that. A little bit later, I'm going to tell you why and how he found power to forgive and actually become a missionary to the people who killed. It's kind of like the Jim Elliot story. Remember Elizabeth Elliot? Her husband is killed when he flies into the Aka Indians down in South America. Him and his four buddies, fly in there to missionaries to help out the Indians. And the Indians kill them all, slaughter them all. It made the papers in the late 50s about how these five missionaries were helping out these Indians. And they all got killed. And then what does his wife do? She packs up and goes down and moves in with him. Why? Because she didn't have a vengeful inch of her body. She only had the Spirit of Christ and was able to love and forgive and actually convert them. And one of the most amazing things that took place was when my wife and I were at a concert in which one of the missionary's sons was there bringing one of the Indians who actually murdered those missionaries. And we heard him speak about how the love of Jesus had come into his life. And now he felt responsible for protecting the son of the father that he had killed. I couldn't understand it, but the translator told me all about it. Well, you remember that baby? I'll never forget that evening. It strangled me because of the power of what was going on. The forgiveness that had taken place, not only in the son, because this guy had killed his dad, but the Indian who had killed all these guys, that radical change. I mean, you could look at the pictures of him when he wasn't a believer and look at the pictures of him now and you go, that's not the same guy. A new creation has been started in this person. Cool stuff. Never allow evil to commandeer your heart. It allows us to have clear thinking. In fact, what's the quote? Hatred is an enemy of straight thinking. That's a great line. There's a cool story I want to tell you about a nativity pageant that was going on with smaller elementary age kids. And this one guy, Bobby, really wanted to play the role of Joseph, but he wasn't quite as sharp as Jimmy was. And so Bobby got the role of the innkeeper and Jimmy got the role of Joseph. And Bobby was so mad, he was going to get back at Jimmy because Jimmy had got that role as Joseph and he was going to get back at him. And the whole rehearsals, for weeks, he just kept plotting till he came up with an idea. And it wasn't until the actual performance, when Mary and Joseph come up to the innkeeper, Bobby, and ask him, do you have any room in the inn? That Bobby said, I have all sorts of room. Come right on in. I've got a really great place for you to stay. And Joseph looked at him like, that's not the line. But Joseph, because he was sharp and had straight thinking, said, Mary, you stay here. I'll go check out the room. He goes backstage for a couple seconds and comes back out and says, Mary, we're not staying here. We'd be better off in the stable. That's how revenge works, friends. It always comes back to bite us. And we need to give it up. We need to let go of it. Never allow evil to commandeer your heart and your mind. Okay, conclusion. What kinds of things must I possess in order for me to live a life of doing good and overcoming evil? You got to have great faith. If you don't have faith, that's why we're saying faith is a victory. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. This is a victory that has overcome the world of trouble, the world of strife. What is that thing that allows us to overcome? It's our faith. 2, you need humility. Because folks, for a while, you're going to have to eat dirt. You're going to have to look like the low end of the Like what the Apostle Paul, the verse we read last week, we're regarded by some as the scum of the earth. Are you willing to be like Jesus until He can make it right? Which is the third point. We have to. What kind of things do I need to possess in order to be able to live like this and overcome evil with good? You need to have confidence in our sovereign Lord's justice and wrath. I like what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire and with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you have confidence that in the Lord's justice and wrath? Folks, have you read the book of Revelation? Isn't that what that's about? I think it's in chapter 6. The saints are crying, how much longer do we have to wait? And God says, oh, it's coming. And chapter 7 opens up with bang! And the people of the earth who have tormented God's people pay for like 7 chapters. We need to have confidence in the God of the universe. I mentioned earlier about the Croatian theologian, Miroslav Slov, and his book, Exclusion and Embrace. I'll never forget one of the most powerful sections in that book. He said, you Westerners have this idea of a loving and faithful God who never does any evil to anybody, who never does anything harmful to anybody, evil in the sense of just punishment, who never judges anybody. You can say that in your comfortable suburbs where you're never threatened with your life. You can say that when you've never watched your parents and your sister murdered. But I hang on to the fact that God says He is a God of justice. He is a God of wrath. And I can release it to Him knowing He will make things right. Folks, if you don't have that, you will carry around in your heart and in your mind the weight of wanting to take revenge, and you will not enjoy straight thinking. And you will continue to victimize not only yourself, but those around you who will continue to victimize others. And Michelle's going to have even more and more of a secure job if we keep perpetuating this kind of victimization. Somebody needs to break the chain. You've heard the story about the father kicking the dog and the dog chasing the cat and the cat chasing the little boy who ended up crying because he got ran over and come back to the mother, and the mother yelled at the father, and the father go back and kick the dog just over and over and over again. Somebody's got to stop it. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do. We need patience. Waiting for God to make things right. What other kinds of things must I possess in order for me to live a life of doing good and overcoming evil? You need to have the love for God, wanting to do what He's asking you to do. You need to have the Spirit of God, because apart from Him, you can do nothing. Remember John 15:5 from last week. If you don't have God's Spirit, I'm just asking you to do the impossible. Okay, how do I possess these things? 2 points. One, you must have peace with God. You are a natural enemy of God. And you will perpetuate the vengeance that you know you have coming to you from God because of His just punishment for your sins. But if you can get that released and have peace with God, you can break the chain of victimizing other people. I love this phrase. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. That's why I had to put up on the screen. Otherwise you'd go, he's crazy. He's lost his brain. That phrase just carries... There's 40 sermons in that phrase alone. Well, 35. I like this phrase that I picked up from... I don't even know where I got it. One of the joys of surrender is a deep peace. Rebellion means war. So it is no surprise that surrender means peace. What the God of the universe is asking you to do is surrender to Him. To stop the war. God cannot give us happiness. C.S. Lewis quote. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from Himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. You must have peace with God if you expect to have any peace at all. And then finally, you must have peace with yourself. If you're not at peace within yourself, you do not have the emotional capital. You do not have the intellectual capital. You do not even have the physical capital in order for you to forgive other people's and break the chain. It won't happen. You'll always have a vengeful spirit. You'll always want to be getting back. And folks, I'll tell you what. Nothing is harder than to break the chain of evil that has happened in your life. The worst thing I ever did in school, in fact, by far the worst thing I ever did in school, happened because I reacted to some kid who was being mean to someone else because they'd been mean to me in the past. I'll never forget. We're at an elementary school at Blissfield, just down the road from the Blissfield Community Bank. And they had a weird design. It was built in the 1910s, 1920s. The windows came out of the ground. The actual base of the window was ground level. Talk about a hazard just waiting to happen. And we were walking along the sidewalk, which is only 2 feet away from the windows. And this kid, Benny, who was a torment to everybody and was tormenting one of my friends. And he had tormented me in the past. My parents had always told me, don't fight back. Just tell the teacher and don't do anything about it. Just don't fight back. So all my life, I've not fought back. But he was picking on my best friend. And I walked up to Benny and I caught him off guard. He was about this tall, much taller than me. And I said, don't do that. And I pushed him right towards the window. And I caught him as he was in mid-step and he had no chance to catch his balance. I pushed him right through the window. I didn't even get in trouble. That's how bad Benny was. To this day, I don't know why I didn't get in trouble. Now, Benny went through the window and landed on the cafeteria table, which was right below the window, which is where we had to eat peas every day. Boy, were those bad. But I remember to this day going, oh my goodness, I just pushed somebody through the window. And I think from that point on, I realized the wisdom of my parents saying, don't take revenge. You'll never know what happens. All I meant was to push him and to tell him, quit picking on my friend. But I caught him just off stride enough that I pushed him right through the window. We got to break the chain. We got to realize that we have to have the Spirit of God and have peace with ourselves to be able to absorb this abuse in order for us to be able to go on. I like this quote from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The difference between non-Christians and Christians is that non-Christians belong to themselves while Christians belong to Christ and to God. So you must stop thinking in terms of yourself. You react violently because you are thinking of yourself. You have been insulted. You have been offended. You have been hurt. You have been deprived. Self. But that goes when you think in a Christian way. You're no longer thinking of yourself. You're thinking of how I can be like Christ. There's a couple of illustrations that are just burning my mind. I want to share them with you. I'm not sure this is the appropriate place to do it, but I'm going to share them anyway. There was one time a sign on a car, $50. And the guy looked at the car and said, man, this is unbelievable. And went to the door, knocked on the door and says, and a lady comes to the door and he says, is that car really just $50? And she said, yes. He said, well, I'll take it. I don't need to start it. I'll take it. And he goes, why is it so cheap? And she said, well, my husband just ran off with the secretary from work. He called from Vegas. He's lost all of his money. He wants me to sell his Mercedes and send him half the money. That's why it's $50. Now, you may think that's just a story, but I know it happens. My brother was ready to buy a $250,000 airplane. My brother, for years and years, not so much now because of the economy, but for years and years, was a broker in airplanes. Would find them, buy them, restore them, refurbish them, put new avionics and stuff in them, and then sell them and make a profit. Usually 20, 30, he made more money selling airplanes than he did farming, which is probably not true right now. But anyway, he found this airplane that was unbelievably cheap. I mean, a $250,000 airplane for like $150,000. And he says, he called this guy and says, why is your plane so cheap? Has it been in a wreck? You try to land it on top of an aircraft carrier or something? Or why is it so cheap? The guy says, well, I went through a really, really nasty divorce, and my wife got the logbook. Now, that logbook is worth about 40% of the plane because it tells you what maintenance has been done, what repairs have been made, and if you don't have the logbook, you lose 40% of the value of the plane right away. And the wife had the logbook. So my brother was wise and said to the guy that had the plane for sale without a logbook, says, well, you went through a divorce. Does your wife still have the logbook? Oh, yeah, she has it. Well, do you have her number? Oh, yeah, I have it. Gave her a number. My brother called her. She's in Chicago. This guy was up in Wisconsin someplace. She's in Chicago, and she says, yeah, I've got the logbook. Why? Well, my brother says, I'd like to buy this plane. And she says, will my husband be able to get anything out of this? And my brother says, no, I just want the logbook so I can have it for myself. She goes, I'll give it to you for $20. It was worth $60,000. Why? I'm going to make him pee. I'm going to make him eat his heart out for the rest of his life. Listen, hatred is the enemy of straight thinking. That's why we've got to shed these ideas. We've got to shed vengeance. We've got to shed wanting to get back. We're not thinking properly. We've got to learn to overcome the evil with good. That's why Jesus is saying what he's doing. That's why Paul is saying what he's doing. My worship point is this. When the peace of God that passes all understanding begins to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, you will have no problem at all in worshiping the God of the universe in spirit and in truth. In fact, worship will be quite instinctive. We need to get into the place where we turn it over to Jesus. We realize that He holds our peace. That we're only going to have it in Him. We're not going to have it in this world. Jesus told us so. If you look for your peace in this world, you're going to be always disappointed. You're going to always be frustrated. This world disappoints. This world's trouble. There is no peace in this world. That's why we look to the Prince of Peace, even Jesus, to find our peace. So my spiritual challenge is this. Stop trying to conquer the world in your own strength. Stop trying to conquer yourself in your own strength. Your own strength is the problem, not the solution. You have true peace and begin to love your enemies. To have true peace and begin to love your enemies, you must learn to die to yourself, your agenda, your way of thinking, your values, your priorities, your way of living. You must learn to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I'll never forget a passage that's only 30 seconds long in the movie Jesus of Nazareth. It'll come up again this Easter. It comes up, it seems like every Easter. They play the whole 6 or 7 hours of the whole... Is that 6 hours, isn't it? 7 hours, something like that. The whole deal of Jesus' life. But there's one passage about a week before Jesus goes to the cross. And Jesus is in the temple. And Barabbas, the zealot, who wants to overthrow the Roman government by force, comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, you're so powerful. You've got so many resources. Together, we could destroy those Romans and we could get back our nation. And the line Jesus says is this. The Son of Man has come unto the world to take upon Himself the sins of the world. If you want to follow Him, you must be willing to do the same. Man, I remember how that hit me like a ton of bricks. Of course. All of our hardships, all of our heartaches, all of our frustrations, all of our anxieties are part of this world. And Jesus took it upon Himself and absorbed them in order that we might have peace. And if we want to find peace in the world, we must be willing to do the same thing. I have a great story to end. Oh, by the way, King David with Saul is a perfect example of all this. Saul is wanting to destroy David for, what, 8-10 chapters or so in 1 Samuel. And in fact, there's a place where Saul has went into a cave to go to the toy. And David has a chance to take David's life. And he doesn't. In fact, all of David's men say, "Kill him! Kill him! He's right there!" And David says, "No, I could never do that." And Saul goes out, and remember, he cuts a little bit of Saul's robe. And as Saul's leaving, David cries out and said, "Saul, I could have killed you if I wanted to. See? But I don't want to." In fact, he says this, "May the Lord judge between you and me." Listen to all the points that I've made in this sermon that are wrapped up in here. "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." That is the attitude that made David a man after God's own heart. He trusted in the Lord, realized that the God of the universe would make things straight. Which leads me to my final story that I owe to Sharon Ladd, who sent it to me years ago, and it's absolutely hilarious. There was one time a girl by the name of Alice Grayston, and she had just started attending the Baptist church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And she wanted to make a good impression. There was a bake sale going on the next day. And so she wanted to make sure that she had something really, really good to be part of this bake sale. But she was a single mom and was busy with taking care of the kids and trying to get them around and get the boy ready for scouts and the other girl ready for her other soccer or whatever activity they were going to. And she was hurrying, and she went through the cupboard and found an angel food cake and put it together real quick. And when she pulled it out of the oven, the middle collapsed. And she thought, "Oh, great." And she had this brainstorm. "I'll just find something to shove in the middle. I'll patch it up and make it look really good, and then I'll buy it myself. That way I'll have this contribution to the bake sale, and they'll make money, and I'll look good." So she found a roll of toilet paper, put it in the middle, and iced it over, and it looked beautiful. She took it down to the ladies that were collecting it the night before and said, "Here's my contribution." They said, "Oh, that's so wonderful. It's beautiful." And she went home and said, "Amanda, I'm going to let you drive the car tomorrow, but you must be at that bake sale at 9:30 and buy that cake, or I'm toast." And she said, "Yep, Mom, I'll make sure I'm there." She woke up, Amanda woke up early, got there right at 9:30, and the cake was already sold. Horror went through Alice's mind as she realized somebody's going to cut through that cake and find a toilet paper roll in the middle. But she had resolved that she didn't know who bought it, and had just put it out of her mind because there's nothing she could do about it now. She did what she did in order to try to do things right, and it just didn't work out. And so the next day, she went to this really, really fancy reception that was done by a real prominent Miss Persnickative, real prominent person of the church, who was hosting this big reception for all of the major bigwigs of Tuscaloosa. And this Alice was invited. And the meal was absolutely elegant. I mean, fine china and fine silverware and crystal everywhere. And they're getting ready to have dessert. And out comes the hostess, Miss Persnickative, with her cake. Alice's face just goes gray. And she can barely find the strength to get up to try to stop it. When the mayor's wife goes, "Oh, I saw that cake. It's amazing. That's beautiful." And as Alice is trying to stop all this, the hostess says, "Why, thank you. I made it myself." Alice sat down with the biggest grin on her face, just waiting for Miss Persnickative to cut the cake. Do we trust God to work things out in our lives? It may not be the next day. It may not be the next year or decade. It may not even be until the next life. But God will work it out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He'll allow you to have straight thinking. Otherwise, we're doomed to have our thinking clouded with vengeance, with paybacks, with getting even, and never be able to enjoy all that God has for us. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to trust You, because that's really what it comes down to. Help us to always do what is right in everyone's eyes, no matter what the circumstances. Father, You ask us to love our enemies. But this message can just as easily apply to our employers, our employees, our neighbors, our husbands, our wives, our children, our church. You ask us to love our enemies when sometimes we don't even love our family members. God, help us that we might bear the mark of a Christian, that we might love the way You ask us to love, which in the natural sense seems so impossible. But with Your Spirit and with Your love and with Your Word instructing us is definitely doable. Father, if there is someone here today who is not a believer and they've been deeply moved by the realities of what You're asking for us to do and what Your Son in fact did, I pray that they would come and see me. Because Father, there's no way that they could ever begin to implement this lesson until they have Your Son in their hearts. But Father, for those of us who are believers, may we truly love and be a demonstration to a lost and dying world of what it means to be a believer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.